Thank you, Larry. It's a joy to be with you, always. Larry mentioned that we could just sing that hymn and not worry about the arguments of, analyzing it theologically. Years ago, my wife's father was a Bible Presbyterian pastor, so I kind of fell into that denomination. And I remember at one synod, not too long ago, we received a letter that no one was permitted any longer to sing, "I've Come to the Garden Alone," because they, after analyzation, they decided that it did not give a full New Testament theology, and that also that any group that was going to sing at the synod had to get the hymn pre-approved. So it's right. You can read some of these hymns and start great arguments over every other word. And so I'm glad that we have a wholesome outlook here and not that over-legalistic, almost pharisaical attitude of some. But, bless them. Okay, our Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we look at these beautiful, beautiful prayers and hymns of adoration, that we might lift our hearts to see the Savior and understand more and love him more and love one another more and imbibe of the wonderful spirit of the coming of the Lord. So bless each one, we pray, and teach us through thy word. In his name, amen. Well, I called this the Christmas story from the great interviewer, and you almost have to think of a class more than, a Sunday sermon, but I'm going to look at some things about Luke. Yesterday, we said already that, number one, Luke was a careful historian, and we saw that in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking in the first three chapters of Luke this morning. In Luke chapter 1, as he tells about his writing of this gospel, as he traveled with Paul, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And so Luke says he's giving us the truth that we can depend on, and his information is from eyewitnesses, and eyewitnesses that were from the beginning. And the ones from the beginning, of course, we think of Mary and such. The disciples were wonderful, but John wasn't around. As far as we know, for, almost 30 years, Matthew. So he's talking about Mary from the beginning. Joseph has left the scene. And he says, but his writing about the ministry of our Lord, he gets from the disciples as he traveled with Paul. And so he's giving us eyewitnesses. And, of course, we understand that this gospel and all the books of the Bible are from God. They're inspired of God. But God used different people. And we know Mark wrote his gospel first, then Luke and Matthew. Actually, Matthew, then Luke. And then later, years later, people noticed, hey, John the disciple tells us all these wonderful things about the Lord, but they're not in Matthew and Luke. So John was asked at the end of his really life almost, and John, we know, wrote the Gospel of John and included the many I ams and so many other things. And John reminds us as he wrote it that if everything that the Lord did and said were written, he uses hyperbole, the world would not hold the books. In other words, this isn't all. Everything the Lord said every day was true and wise and holy and good. So we see that Luke was the great historian. God used him this way. And we said yesterday he wrote in the most complicated Greek, where John writes in simple Greek, but they both show the glory of the Lord. So Luke was a careful historian. He has his information from eyewitnesses. And also we said yesterday that all of every book in the New Testament, we say apostolicity is the norm of canonicity. That's a great saying. Apostolicity is the norm of canonicity. Every book in the New Testament is written either by an apostle or one who traveled with the apostles. So therefore, we don't include in the New Testament stories about the Lord Jesus written hundreds of years later, often by nice people, but they weren't around, they weren't eyewitnesses, so they're not included. And everything the disciples wrote, and Eusebius said that much of Mark's writing was, of course, Mark was right there at the time, but was what Peter told him, that some even called Mark's gospel the gospel of Peter, that Peter told Mark things and Mark put them in the gospel. So we can rely on the gospels as true, as the whole Bible. Well, secondly, first, Luke was a careful historian. Second, Luke interviewed Mary and John. Now, you remember at the cross, our Lord said in John chapter 19, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to that disciple, to John, he said, "Behold thy mother." And so the Lord, of his seven things he said in the cross, two, one to Mary and one to John, is John is going to take care of you. And to John, "Behold thy mother, you take care of her." And we have the early testimony of the church that that actually was done. Now, why the Lord, we know she had other children. Why the Lord did it this way? Well, we can think of some things. One is the Israel was about to explode in a revolution against Rome, and the Roman legions were about to come and really destroy Israel and kill thousands and thousands. It wasn't safe anymore. And it may be that his brothers at this time all were dedicated to really, now they were believers, to spread the gospel in Israel, and they weren't leaving the country. And he knew that John, and maybe they discussed it before, John was going to go to Ephesus, and that would take Mary out of the danger. And it would allow John to write. We don't want John, you see, we don't want John to be killed as the Romans came down and were killing Jewish people. We don't want John to be killed. We want him to be able to tell these things he saw about Jesus. And so in the Lord's providence, John went to Greece and to Ephesus. Now, you realize the Gospel of John, you know, he talks about the churches in Asia, the book of Revelation, to the seven churches in Asia. That's all Western Turkey, but it was called, at that time, it was called Asia. And John himself was at the main church of Asia, or Western Turkey, Ephesus. And we have a continual witness by hundreds of early writers that John was in Ephesus, and that's where he wrote the Gospel of John. He didn't have the Romans killing them, or the wars of the Jews against the Romans and all that business. John lived in Ephesus. He did his ministry in Ephesus. And Mary was with him. And again, we have the early writings of the church uniform that Mary was taken by John to Greece, to Ephesus, and or to Turkey, rather, to Western Turkey, to Ephesus, and there she lived out her life. In fact, the Council of Ephesus wrote this, and we have it recorded. This is from the Council of Ephesus. Of course, they wrote it in Greek. I'm going to say it in English. It was recorded in the proceedings of the Council of Ephesus that the Virgin Mary, on her arrival at Ephesus, had stayed for some time in a house which stood at the site of this church where they were meeting, and that she had ended her life on earth at Ephesus, and the church was dedicated to her. In other words, at the Council of Ephesus, they said they were going to dedicate this church to Mary. And this isn't, you know, getting into Catholicism, which doesn't really start till about 600. But they were saying that Mary lived in this place. There was a house, and it was where Mary lived. And when she died, the Lord took her. They built a church there. They built a little church there. And they said they wanted to now dedicate that church to Mary, whatever that meant. But there was no doubt there is a place, there is a church of the Dormition in Jerusalem that Dormition, see dorm, remember your college, in college the students stay at a dorm. Dormo means to sleep. And Dormition, it's the idea where Mary fell asleep and died. But there is all the evidence is Mary was in Ephesus. None of the evidence is that she was in Jerusalem. But centuries later, the Roman Catholic Church, I'm not saying this is the worst thing in the world, but they dedicated a church to her and to her dying called the Church of the Dormition. But Mary was in Ephesus. Now, here's the thing. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 10, tell us clearly that on the third missionary journey of Paul, Luke was with him, and he spent 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus. First, he spent 3 months in the arguing at the synagogue every weekend, every day, you know, debating with them that Jesus was Lord. And then after 3 months, the opposition grew such that he went to the school of Tyrannus, and it says he stayed 2 years and taught there. And so he was a total of 2 years and 3 months Paul ministered in Ephesus on the third missionary journey. 2 years, 3 months, be the year 54, 55 probably, and that's in Acts chapter 19. Verses 8 and 10. So there's no doubt about it. Luke is, by the way, Luke is the one who gives us these chronological dates carefully and names these people. So here's the thing that we want to just realize. Luke is writing a gospel about the life of Christ. He says he has interviewed the people from the very beginning, eyewitnesses and those who took care of Jesus. Ministers of the word, I mean, the disciples, but maybe also Mary took care of Jesus. And he's in the same town. By the way, the city of Ephesus is, it was a great city of the ancient world, but it wasn't as big as modern cities. You know, we're talking about just a couple miles. And in fact, today, if you ever go to the Holy Land, some of you I know have, you can go to the city of Ephesus and you just marvel and see these white marble and limestone buildings that were built, you know, two stories high. They don't have skyscrapers, but you see the streets and all of that. And you even see some outdoor bathrooms. It's the Ephesus Library and the stadium where Paul, you know, argued with the people who were screaming, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. But Luke is there. He's writing a gospel as God, an inspired gospel. It's God's writing through using Luke as his penman. And he's 2 years and 3 months with Mary at the city. So I don't think there's any human doubt that Luke spoke to Mary. Luke got these stories. The beginning stories in Luke are things only Mary would know. Joseph is off the scene. Matthew wouldn't know them. He doesn't know Jesus till Jesus is, whatever, 29, 30 years old. Simeon wouldn't know them. Nathanael wouldn't know them. But Mary would know them. And so he's over 2 years. Right where Mary is. And so the question, where did Luke get these things? The answer is he got them from Mary. And how would Mary remember these things? Well, first of all, it's God's supernatural, you know, the Holy Spirit would bring these things to her memory. But no doubt, you know, you remember big things, important things, great moments. You don't remember everything, but you remember decisive things. And the appearance of an angel, you remember that. That's not like the newspaper boy came and delivered a newspaper. I still can tell you, you know, I had a tough mother. Well, I could tell you the story. I complained about, I remember, a breakfast cereal when I was about 8 years old. My mother picked up the bowl of cornflakes and threw it at me. And I can still see, we had blue wallpaper. I can still see the orange cornflakes and the milk on the wall running down, and remember screaming, running into the other room. Then she calmed down. By the way, somebody might say, how many times did my mother ever beat me? Never. She would swing a yardstick at me, but she never, ever, never once hit me. And every crime was met with one swing of a yardstick. And she never, ever, not once ever hit me. I don't know now if she aimed to miss or she just had bad aim. But you remember things. And Mary, and boy, when an angel visits you, you know, you remember it. So Mary would know. And yet, even if she did, the Holy Spirit, the Lord assured us in John, you know, chapter 15 and such, that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance these things. And so we can rely on these things. They come from really Mary through Luke. And we can trust in these things. And of course, it's God's word, and we trust it. So without a doubt, Luke was a careful historian. Second, he interviewed Mary, and no doubt John. Where did Luke get a lot of his details of Jesus' ministry? Well, he's 2 years with John, 2 years and 3 months with Mary and John. Well, what would he discuss? How are the Jacksonville Jaguars doing? No, they would be discussing, well, John, tell me about the, you know, when the Lord healed the blind man. Lord, tell us about when the Lord healed the leper. Tell us when the Lord said these words. And so we have it. Well, thirdly, Luke gives us what we call the five great annunciation prayers. Now, In the more formal churches, sometimes, you know, you'll hear this in the Episcopal or such. They have their problems, but they have their good things. But I'm going to just call your attention to the five annunciating prayers that only Mary would know. Only Mary would know. The first one, Luke 1:28. The Annunciation of the Angel. Onward. Luke 1:28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And it goes on. But Luke 1:28, the Annunciation by the angel. What beautiful words. What a lovely announcement that we have been waiting for hundreds of years. The Savior is coming, and imagine you're going to be the mother. The second of the five great annunciation prayers were chapter 1, verse 46, and they used to call a lot of by the Latin. This was called the Magnificat. The Magnificat of Mary, chapter 1, verse 46. The Magnificat, 1, verse 46. And that was because of the Latin. In the Latin translation, which is really a good translation, but it doesn't mean everybody that uses it is good. But the Latin Vulgate by Jerome translated really... from 397 to 404 from the Greek and Hebrew of the Old Testament, is a beautiful translation. And it starts out Magnificat, the first word, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 46, Magnificat. It magnifies. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, she told Luke, this was my response. Boy, what do you say to an angel that says, my, we've waited for centuries and you're going to be the mother? You know Isaiah 7:14? Of course, they didn't use those numbers. You're the one. And what did she say? She said, my soul, I'm just filled with the glory of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. Wow. Imagine what a privilege. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Oh, my. I'm just rejoicing in this news I can hardly comprehend. The Magnificat of Mary. How in glory she accepts this news. The third of the five great Annunciation prayers was called the Benedictus, Luke 1:68. From Zechariah, that it was announced to Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and he is going to be the forerunner of the Savior. Imagine the privilege of announcing the Savior. You know, when the president speaks, it's always somebody say, I have the great, in the State of the Union, the speaker say, I have the great privilege and honor to present to you the President of the United States. Well, it is a privilege and honor. Well, it's announced to Zechariah that your son is going to be the forerunner and the announcer that the Messiah has come. The Savior has come. The Savior of the world. And John says, I'm not fit to touch his shoe latchet. And so Zechariah, to know his son, it says, he says, filled with the Holy Ghost, chapter 1, verse 68, he says, blessed. And so in Latin, they call it Benedictus. Blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. My, we've been waiting for centuries, but blessed be God who has remembered us and who has visited us and come down to us and who is redeeming his people. And, of course, that redemption will go beyond Israel, but to all the believers of all the nations who trust in the Lord, the Benedictus. The fourth one was the proclamation to the shepherds, the proclamation, Luke 2:10. Now it comes, an angel speaks to the shepherds, which our brother quoted in the earlier meeting, chapter 2, verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Of course, his name isn't Christ. Christ is a title. Messiah, he probably is Messiah, the Lord, the Anointed One, it means. Messiah is anointed, the Anointed One, the Lord. But I bring you, notice, good tidings of great joy. That's why Christmas is happy. He said, this is good tidings of great, good news of great joy. And of course, the good news is that Jesus saves and can save each one who turns to him. And it's a time of great joy really given to all people. And of course, there's a great question here. Why did the angel not go to the temple and wait till the high priest came out and said, oh, high priest, you know, Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas was the previous high priest who had retired. And why did the angel go to the high priest? And this may be partly why they weren't so happy. You know, why didn't I get the message? Why did you tell it to them? You know, in the army, You know, when you send a letter to a unit in the Army, you're always supposed to address it to the commander. Now, you may want it to go to the man who takes care of the dogs in the canine corps, and that you're not feeding the dogs enough dog food or something like that, or you should get the dog food at Building C-22. But by Army protocol, you say to the commander. Now, at the bottom, you put to the attention of Sergeant Jones of the Canine Corps, or whatever you want. But the idea is the commander is in charge, and he has a right to read every letter and to make any decision, and he needs to know everything. And you don't address letters to lieutenants or majors or sergeants or corporals. Every letter, if it's an official Army thing, you address to the commander. Now, the commander's not going to read them all and all that. This is to Corporal Smith. They'll sort it out. But the commander has a right to do it, and he will do it sometimes. To the commander. And why did the inane angel not announce it to the high priest? Imagine the high priest could say, oh, well, you know, the Messiah's coming, and I'm going to tell everybody, and I'll be there to, you know, take care of it, and he and I will take care of the country and help you all. No. The answer, they weren't godly. We know that. They had turned the religion of God into a hyper-legalism, which forgot the glory of God and doing good to one another. The law at this time became, like in the Talmud, 1,000,000 commandments and rules. It wasn't offered to save people or help the needy. It was rules and more rules and more rules. So that Jesus said, you burden the people down, but you with your one finger will not even help them lift the burden. Jesus came to save. So it did not go to the high priest. God does the right thing. And they didn't like it. It went to common people. It went to shepherds. And it shows that the good news of God is for all people, even the lowest. The fifth one is the prayer of Simon in chapter 2, verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. In Latin, it's called the prayer of the Nunc Dimittis. Now, O Lord. Nunc, now. Dimittis, O Lord. Chapter 2, 29. When Simon, this older person, along with, remember, with Anna, an older lady, these two were told that they would live to see the Messiah. And when the baby was brought in to the temple on the eighth day, it says, Simon, chapter 2, verse 28, Simon takes up the child and says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Wow. What a word. My eyes have seen. Lord, now I can go from this life to heaven, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which is in this baby. And you see, Christ as the Savior was confirmed by angels, confirmed by prophets and prophetesses, and those who reject Christ are without excuse. Without excuse. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is the Savior and such. Well, and that was called, again, the Nunc Dimittis from the Latin. Remember the Latin from the year 400 until, I'm going to say, 1500 or so, for about over 1,000 years, was the Bible of the North African and the European world. Then English, remember, we get Tyndale and such, and Wycliffe, and then Tyndale bring out the English Bible. And we have an English Bible, which is much later. And, you know, wonderful. Now, Fourthly, I'd like to mention that these early chapters of Luke give us Mary's thoughts. In other words, how did Luke get these things? Well, he interviewed Mary, and he tells us what Mary was thinking. Where did he get that? He got it from Mary. He got it, without a doubt, he got it from Mary. And notice these. Chapter 1, verse 34. Chapter 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, who would know the words that Mary said to the angel? She was alone with the angel, as far as we know. Well, you can imagine Luke interviewing her and saying, Mary, boy, what was it like when the angel appeared? What do you say to an angel who announces that you're going to be the mother of the Christ? She said, well, I said, how can this be? I I'm not married and all that. So you only could get this from Mary. Chapter 1, verse 38. And after she talked with the angel, it says, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Now, notice the careful wording. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She says, whatever the Lord has for me, wow, I'm the handmaid. And may it happen. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. Let it happen. May it happen. Wow. These are wonderful words, sublime words, and they're preserved to us because Luke, in God's providence, Paul was sick, Luke was a physician, and he felt a burden apparently led by the Lord to accompany Paul. Paul needs a doctor with him. And so Luke traveled. Boy, when you get to heaven and you tell Paul how sick you were, he's going to say, oh, I know what that's like. I had that. Let me tell you what I had. You know, and so Mary, Luke asked, well, what did you say? She said, well, I said, what could I say? I said, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me like thy word says. Let it happen. It's God's will. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. This was when the shepherds who heard the announcement, and the angel told the shepherds that night, you'll find the babe dressed in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That'll be a sign unto you. And the shepherds came and no doubt told Mary what the angel said. What would they say? They told her, an angel said that, behold, I fear not, I bring you good tidings. And it says, chapter 2, verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, Luke gives us Mary's thoughts. Mary says, boy, the shepherd said this, and I just kept it. She probably didn't announce it to everybody because, you know, some people would say, oh, you're crazy or you're lying or you're this. But she says, I kept them in my heart. I remembered them. Of course, she remembered them all these years. And whether she's at this time 50 or 60 or 70, she's telling Luke, I, you don't forget what an angel says to you, and you don't forget what you said to the angel. And she says, I kept them, and she kept these things, she remembered them, and she pondered them in her heart. She meditated on it. She prayed about it. And my, what a moment for a person. And of course, we realize that she wasn't the Savior, but she was a wonderful, godly woman that God picked. 233, chapter 2, verse 33. When they brought the baby, Christ, into the temple, and Simeon picked up the baby and said, "Now let thy servant depart," and then Anna gave her prayer. Chapter 2, verse 33, it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. He must have told Luke, "I was shocked. I bring the baby in." Of course, she's already heard talk to an angel and all that, but that was months ago. And she says, this older guy picks up the baby, and he says, "Now, my baby picks up the baby, Jesus," and says, "Now, O Lord, let me depart. I've seen thy salvation." And she says, we marveled. What could she do? You know, hand me the nail file. She said, we just marveled that as we witnessed these proclamations about this child. And who only Mary would know this. Only Mary would know this. 248, chapter 2, verse 48. Luke gives us the episode when the baby Jesus, or not the baby Jesus, he was 12 years old now, when they kind of lost him for a couple nights. And this is the only account of the childhood Jesus. We have in medieval gospels written centuries later all kinds of stories about the child Jesus. One story is that the children were making mud pies. Jesus made a bird, and his bird came alive and flew away. Another story is the children were playing, and a child ran into Jesus, bumped him, and the child that bumped him fell over dead. You see, these are written hundreds of years later. No credibility at all. No credibility at all. John makes it clear that the changing water to wine was Jesus' first miracle. So there were no childhood miracles. You see, God does all things properly. Sometimes we hear child evangelists, and you know, it never works out well. Child evangelists. It doesn't work out well. And so we don't see, God doesn't have Jesus do any miracles as a child, lest we start to have children thinking they should be leading the ministry and all that. But when he was 12, it says they went up to Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 42. And they returned, verse 43, and the child Jesus tarried behind. Verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, chapter 2, 44, they went on a day's journey. You know, with the whole family, everybody with a family and a little boy, you know, oh, he's with your aunt and all, you don't have to worry about him, the aunt's taking care of him, or uncle, he's in the other wagon. Okay, we're camping, we're having supper, where's Jesus? Oh, he's with the aunt. Well, go speak to the aunt. No, he's not there. Or is he with the uncle? No. You can imagine they were terrified. I remember once my granddaughter Alexis, when she was little, was missing by our lake, back of our house. Oh, the terror I felt that the granddaughter was, you know, in our care in a way, and she's by this lake. How did she walk away suddenly? And, you know, I ran to the lake. God forbid, are we going to pull her out? Oh, terror. Our daughter Carolee once went off with a friend after school, and I remember being in terror. Where is she? We don't know. What has she done? Oh, it's terror when your child's missing. So Mary says they sought him. And verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem. Of course, they'd have to wait till the daylight. You can't travel in those days without street lights, you know. They didn't have them. And verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days, they were searching the whole city everywhere, And from the time they had left, it was a total of 3 days. And they found him in the temple, chapter 2, verse 46, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And he probably, you know, as the rabbi would say, well, you can only walk 1,200 feet, you know, 1,200 cubits on the Sabbath. Maybe Jesus says, well, you know, where's that? Where's that? Shouldn't you, suppose you have a person that's sick and they're 1,400 cubits. It means you can't help them on the Sabbath? Does that really please God? You can't help them? Because they're too. And a person's hungry and they need water, but, you know, you don't know if the water had a blessing or where it came. Did it come from a Gentile's well? You can't help them. And anyway, Jesus talked to them and they and everybody was astonished at his understanding, verse 47. When they saw him, they were amazed. Now see, Luke tells us the reaction of Mary. They were amazed. Good grief, our child. No doubt he was a good child and a smart child and a godly child all the time. He did not sin. But my mother, by the way, when I accepted the Lord at 18, my mother said, Gary, you're not a sinner. Well, that's nice for your mother to say it, you know. But my mother said, you're not a sinner. You don't need to be forgiven. That was her reaction to my, you know, Jesus paid for my sins. Well, you don't need it. You're not a sinner. Well, she didn't think that when she threw that bowl of cereal at me, did she? And other things. But they were amazed. And she said, we have her very words to the child. She said to Jesus, how, son, why have you dealt with us? In other words, look how you've treated us. Behold, your father and mother, we've sought thee with sorrowing. In other words, we were panic-stricken. We were panic-stricken for 3 days looking for you. Awful. And Jesus, the boy Jesus said to her, and she remembered, how is it you sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, she probably said, we even were looking at the bars where, you know, they're drinking liquor. We're looking at the bad kids playing, hiding from school or whatever. And all. And the idea, we looked to, you know, they didn't have football games or what. But they're looking everywhere. And Jesus' point is, Mom, why were you looking at me at those places? Don't you know that I would be hanging around the temple, not the gym, and not with the Jaguars, and not with the at the bars or the drinkers or the kids that are playing truant? Here I'd be where God's temple is, Mom. That's where you, that's where I'd be. You didn't have to spend an extra day looking at all these other places. Okay, get in the wagon. And verse 50, they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. She says, at that time, we didn't comprehend it. You know, they were so worked up that he was lost and we found him. And we didn't fully understand when he said, don't you realize I'd be about my Father's business? She says, we didn't understand that fully at the time. Now, we would say, oh, sure you should have, Mary, but she said you didn't. So we have that. And so only these things could come from Mary. And then finally, the genealogy. You know, we have Matthew's genealogy, and we have Luke's genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, and then Luke chapter 3 gives the line. And remember that when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the genealogical records were destroyed. And we said that yesterday, but only people at this time would be able to look back at their records and show that they were from the line of David. And so Matthew gives the royal line showing that Jesus was born of the line of David. And Matthew goes, Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and David begat Solomon. Matthew's genealogy, remember Matthew, the gospel of the king. So he's eligible to be king. His genealogy can be traced through David and through Solomon. But Luke's genealogy has been taken for Sinjin. Probably in the end, they just switched the last name. Is her genealogy, the genealogy of Mary. Boaz begat Obed, that's the same. Obed begat Jesse, that's the same as Matthew. Jesse begat David, that's the same as Matthew. But then it says David begat Nathan, and they're tracing it through another son. See, David, remember David had several sons, and we're familiar with Absalom and such, and Solomon. Well, he also had Nathan, and they're tracing it through Nathan, so that you remember the cursed Jehoiakim and Jeconiah, who was told they would never have one sit on the throne of their line. So that is not the line of Mary or such. And we have this. So it's been taken through the centuries that Luke's gospel gives us the genealogy of Mary, because he was with Mary. He was not with the others. And he spent 2 years there, and I take it to be absolutely certain. But, you know, we don't know everything, but we know enough. But the evidence that Jesus is the Savior is overwhelming, overwhelming, overwhelming in historical evidence, but also in the spiritual message of the Holy Spirit as the Lord speaks to us. And as we hear these prayers and we hear Mary's words, we say, thank you, Lord, for sending the good tidings to all men that the Redeemer has been born. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Savior. Thank you for recording through thy servants thy word so that we could be assured and have absolute faith and no doubt. Jesus is the Savior of the world, coming again in glory, and thank you for saving us. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Heal those that are sick. Deliver our country. In Christ's name, amen.